Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we want to look at one verse, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is Father's Day, and so it's a day for me to fulfill a promise that I made about 6 weeks ago when I said to you men on Mother's Day that although I was going to be speaking to the ladies, that your turn would come, that our turn would come, and I want to follow through on the promise that I made. And so this morning we want to direct our attention to the role of fatherhood. But I want to develop this idea of fatherhood similar to the way that we talked about motherhood on Mother's Day when we were in Titus chapter 2 and talking about the older women living holy lives and then mentoring the younger women in a similar lifestyle. We want to talk about fatherhood, but we don't want to talk just about natural fatherhood, the relationship of a man to his children. We want to take the concept of fatherhood and extend it to include, to involve all of us as men as we function in the body of Christ. Because of the relationship that we have with one another in the body of Christ, the principles that apply to faithful, to wise fatherhood also apply to the role that we as men play in the larger life of the body of Christ. Fatherhood is an opportunity that is available not just to those who have natural children. It is an opportunity available to all those who, with serious mind, are seeking to follow Christ and be used of Him in the life of the body. And so you may be at a point where you have not yet arrived at fatherhood. You may not be the father of children. Maybe your children are grown and gone and they're not here this morning. You may be a grandfather who is enjoying that stage in his life. Whatever stage you may be in, the principles that we want to talk about this morning have application to you as well. This role of fatherhood is a role that all of us as men can and should assume in the life of the fellowship. This idea of broadening the concept of fatherhood to include our spiritual children in the body of Christ, I believe, is a valid concern because of what we see throughout the New Testament. We see in the life of the Apostle Paul a relationship with men like Timothy and Titus that was very much the relationship of a father to a son. In fact, Paul describes Timothy as his son in the faith in Philippians chapter 2. We see it also in the language that Paul uses when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. As he writes to encourage them, he says to them, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." He was describing the way in which he related to them during those 3 weeks in which he was in the city of Thessalonica. And it was very much like a father relates to his children. In the household of God, God's spiritual family, fatherhood is a role that extends beyond the bounds of merely natural physical family relationships and incorporates the spiritual relations that we have in Christ. So, in view of this idea, we want to unpack these instructions to fathers that we have here in Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to understand that these are not only the will of God for natural fathers, and they are, in the most direct sense, instructions given to fathers, but they have, by implication and by extension, application to broader spiritual relationships. And I want us to look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and I want us to unpack it under three main headings. We want to break it down, break this theme of wise fatherhood down under three headings. We want to look at the big picture of wise fatherhood. We want to look at the big deal of wise fatherhood, and we want to talk about the big idea of wise fatherhood. It's getting a little warm in here, so. We want to talk about the big picture. We want to take the concept of fatherhood and understand it, recognize it, see it in the context, in the broader context of what God is doing in the world. I think, and this is an important thing for us to do, to see who we are and what we are and the things that concern us, not only from the perspective of our immediate practical concern, but also from the broadest possible parameters of what God is doing in the world. And in reality, we should always begin with the wide-angle lens and then work down to the macro lens that focuses on really where we are at any given time and place. So we want to talk about the big deal, or the big picture, sorry. We want to talk about the big deal and unpack the significance of fatherhood. In light of the big picture, we want to talk about the significance of wise fatherhood. And then finally, the big idea. We want to look at the substance of wise fatherhood. So we want to consider the setting, the significance, and the substance of what it is to be a wise father, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And so to begin with, the big picture. What is the setting in which these instructions are given? The Apostle Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to them instructions concerning how they are to live in view of the calling that they've received in Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. What is the setting in which these instructions are given? What is the big picture? What is the setting in which we exercise our role of fatherhood, whether it's the role of a natural father or the role of a spiritual father? Well, very simply, the setting for our fathering is God's accomplishment of His eternal cosmic purpose in Christ. Now, this message fits right in with where we've been in our early studies in the book of Ephesians. These directives to fathers are given in the context of God explaining the implications of His eternal and universal redemptive purpose in Christ. If you go back and you start at the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians and you read through, you will come to those instructions in chapter 1, verse 9, in which the Apostle Paul explains that God has made known to us the purpose of His will, the purpose to gather all the disparate parts of the creation, a creation that was splintered apart because of sin, to gather all of that together and to sum it all up in the person of Christ. And then as he continues, he explains how it is that we, the Gentiles, come to participate in Messiah, who was the hope of Israel, but who is also our hope. And then, having explained that, laid that theological foundation, he then begins in chapter 4, verse 1, to work out the practical implications of that. So that then we eventually come to chapter 6, verse 4, and these instructions to fathers. The big picture of our fathering, the context in which we carry out our role as fathers, is the context of God accomplishing in Christ His eternal cosmic purpose of redemption. What we are doing at a practical level, on a daily level with our children, ties into what God is doing in the whole of the universe throughout all of time. These instructions concerning fatherhood come out of that reality. These instructions are being given to fathers out of the reality of what God is doing in Christ in His redemptive plan. And I think that that's important for us to understand. It's important for us to bring to mind and to reflect on and to understand. These instructions are coming to us not simply as God's answer to our question, how can I be a better father? These instructions are coming to us from God as directives as to how we are to be fathers in view of what He is doing in Christ. We live in a day and age in which we tend to approach the Scriptures as the answer key to the questions that we are asking. And there's a measure of truth in that. I mean, the Bible is filled with truth that answers the questions that we ask. And it is an authoritative answer. However, in reality, the Bible is not God's answer to the questions we are asking. The Bible is God's directive to us as to what He is doing. And it not only gives us the answers to the questions we are asking, it tells us the questions that we should be asking. The authority of Scripture goes beyond simply being the final authority, the final answer to the questions we ask. The authority of God's Word reaches to the point of telling us what it is that we need to be concerned about, the questions that we need to be asking. And so these instructions are coming to us as God's Word to us. They are coming to us from the very mouth of God Himself, saying that in view of what I'm doing in Christ, this, men, is how you are to conduct yourself as a father. And so that's the setting, that's the context in which these instructions, that's the big picture. And so the word to us, the reminder to us, the encouragement and challenge to us is that the Spirit of God would so work in our minds and our hearts that we are men who's thinking about ourselves and about our various roles, whether it's the role of a husband or the role of a father, that our thinking about those realities is set within the broader context, the broadest context of what God is doing. That even as we begin our day, as we kind of recalibrate and reset as we get up and get on into our responsibilities on a daily basis, part of the thought process that we go through involves being reminded that we live in God's world, a world in which God Himself is working, and working in such a way as to gather all things together and reconcile them to Himself in Christ. And that as a follower of Christ, as a believer in Christ, we are participating in that redemptive purpose. And the roles that are assigned to me and the way in which I fulfill those roles is shaped by that reality. Secondly, then, not only the big picture, but also the big deal. What is the big deal of wise fatherhood? What is the big deal of these instructions? Well, we've really already kind of alluded to it. The significance, the meaning of these directives is that this is God's will for you. This instruction is the will of God for you in Christ. This is His desire for you. This is that which pleases Him. You want to please God? Then here's how you do it. These directives are set forth as Christ-likeness in paternal dress. You want to know conformity to Christ? You want to know what conformity to Christ looks like in the role of a father? Here you have it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I'm certain that every one of us as men here this morning have the longing, have the desire to be Christ-like. We recognize that that's what we are called to. We recognize that that's the will of God for us in this purpose that God is fulfilling in Christ. These words describe to you what you should be doing in this regard. By the grace of God, by the instruction of His Word, and by the empowering of His Spirit, reflect the image of Christ by living out the instructions that are given to us here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So the big deal of wise fatherhood is that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but they are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is, again, an instruction not just to fathers, actual, literal, physical fathers, but to us as spiritual fathers. As we look across the congregation and as we identify those who to whom we would play a father role, this is the will of God for us, that we would live out these instructions in this context. Now, the thing is, different men in the congregation will fulfill those roles in different ways. It doesn't always look exactly the same. Some will play this role, fulfill this role in instruction, giving instruction. Others, by simply coming alongside and speaking a word of encouragement. But every one of us will have opportunity to live out, to provide a model of these instructions before this congregation. So the big picture is the eternal cosmic purpose of Christ, of God in Christ. The big deal is that this is the will of God for us. Thirdly, then, the big idea, the substance of these instructions. In a nutshell, the instructions to fathers is simply this. It's a command to us to be proactively involved with our children, whether real or in the faith, with a view to nurturing them in an environment of general and specific Christian instruction. Let me say that again. In a nutshell, these instructions to fathers is a call to be proactively involved, to proactively pursue personal involvement with our children and with our children in the faith, and to do so with a view to nurturing them in Christian instruction, both generally as well as specifically. He says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, the English Standard Version doesn't translate the conjunction, but there's a conjunction at the beginning of verse 4. "And fathers." And the conjunction indicates that there is a clear link between the instructions given to the children and the instructions given to the fathers. The children are to honor, and the fathers are not to provoke, but to bring up. Each party in the relationship has a responsibility. But the leading responsibility, the leading in the relationship, the initiative lies with the fathers. The onus rests upon fathers to initiate this nurturing relationship. That's why it's a proactive pursuit of personal involvement. Now, the thing is, these instructions were originally addressed to men who lived in a society in which the role of father was defined in terms of power and authority. The father in the home, in the family, was an authority figure, even having absolute authority, even possibly to the point of exercising, the right to preserve life or to take life. It was a position of power. But as the Word of God speaks to this issue, it makes no mention of power or of authority. It only speaks in terms of responsibility and duty. In Christ, it's the Father's responsibility to initiate interaction with His children, to lead the way and to pursue His children. It is the Father's responsibility to create and to cultivate an environment that is conducive to His children's thriving. In a very real way, the Father is the servant of the child. And when we understand the true nature of servanthood, we recognize that is not a position of weakness, but rather a position of strength. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant and served really the whole of humanity, so we as fathers are to serve our families and to serve our children. We have a responsibility to create and to cultivate an environment that is conducive to our children's thriving. We are to establish an arena of activity and to establish an atmosphere for learning. In a very real sense, the father is very much like a teacher in a classroom. The teacher creates the environment for his students to learn. They proactively and very consciously and deliberately create an environment, a learning environment for their students. They supply the necessary tools, the useful tools, books and pictures and posters and diagrams and pencils and paper and iPads and whatever else. And he cultivates an atmosphere of learning. In a similar way, you are to create a classroom for your children. That classroom is not a literal room in a building somewhere. The classroom is where you are, wherever you may be with your children. That's the classroom. And the class time is your relating to your children. It's a classroom without walls. It's a classroom where you are. So that for your children to be with you is to be in class. It is to be learning. Now the thing is, in order to do that, in order to fulfill that role, in order to create that kind of an environment, to create that atmosphere, to create that opportunity, you yourself must be in class, correct? The teacher themselves must be a learner if they are truly to teach. And so it is for us as fathers. We ourselves must be in the classroom of Christ. We must be students of Christ. We must be disciples. We must be learners. We must be pursuing our own growth in the knowledge of Christ so that we can then teach our children. Before you can teach, you must first be taught. And your most effective teaching tool is your own example. An effective teacher first models, and then mentors. And so our role is really that of a teacher. We may not have fancied ourselves as a teacher, but in reality that is what we are. We are servants to our children. We are creating an environment for them to learn. We are pursuing our own learning of Christ for a variety of reasons, but certainly for this one. That we might impart to them the truth of Christ and do it, first of all, by practice and then by principle. It is our responsibility to create and to cultivate an environment that is conducive to our children's thriving. We do that, again, as a work of grace. That's not something that we conjure up ourselves. It's not something that we bring about by our own resources, by our own ability, by our own power. No, we are fully and completely dependent on the Spirit of God to work that work in us and through us. And so we are continually casting ourselves on God. We are continually casting ourselves on Him, seeking from Him everything that we require to honor Him in this respect. That He would work by His Spirit through His Word to so teach us, so equip us, so quicken us that we might be such fathers. And again, remember, I'm not talking just about natural children. I'm talking about being spiritual fathers as well. When we come together on a Sunday or whatever, whenever we gather for worship and for time together, we come into this environment as models and as mentors. We come not just to receive, we come to give. We come not just to be passive receptors, we come to be active participants in the life of the body. Now, that doesn't mean that every one of us is going to have opportunity to stand up here and have his say. But in our interaction, in our moving in and around and amongst one another, we recognize that people are watching. Maybe not consciously. It's not that they're following our every step, but they are watching. They are seeing. They are learning about us. And the question is, what are they learning? Well, they need to be learning Christ. And so we come and we participate in the life of the body with that in mind. Now, the instructions that are given here to the father teacher involve two elements. There's a proscription and there is a prescription. What's a proscription? Well, by definition, a proscription is something that you are not to do, and a prescription is something that you are to do. What's the proscription? What is it that we are instructed not to do? He says there, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not anger your children. Now, what is this? Is he saying with these words, never do anything that will make your children angry? Well, no, I don't think that's what he's saying, because there will be lots of things that we will do as faithful fathers that about which our children will become angry. If we say no to them, no, you can't do such and such with so-and-so. I mean, they may not show it, but I don't know. I certainly wasn't always happy when my father told me that. Or when we discipline them. Or when we make them eat their vegetables. I mean, there will be lots of things about which your children will potentially become angry because you require certain things of them. This instruction, this proscription is not prohibiting that. It is not saying that we are not to do those things. That's a part of loving our children. What it is saying is, do not incite them to a settled disposition of indignation. Do not incite them to a settled disposition of indignation. Don't incite them to a deep-seated bitterness or frustration or discouragement. Don't strike in them the spark that produces that smoldering, smoking burn. Now the thing is, you can understand where such instructions would come from in a society where the father oftentimes stood aloof from his children and simply lorded his authority over them. We can do this in a variety of ways, by what we do and even by what we don't do. Maybe when we think in terms of what we may do, it may be because we are excessively severe in our discipline. We're unreasonable in our demands. We're arbitrary, or we are abusive in our authority. We're unfair and inconsistent, and we end up with children who don't know from one time to the next what to expect. And it breeds in them a frustration and can reach the point of embittering them. Or it may be that you simply neglect them, that you neglect your children. It's not so much that what you are doing, but what you're not doing. You provoke your children to wrath because you take no real interest in them. You're not involved with them. You don't engage them. You don't participate with them. You don't encourage them in what they do. You don't challenge them with what they could do. And as a result, your children become discouraged and disheartened and disimpassioned. They become sapped of motivation and of the drive to grow and to develop and to achieve, to test their potential. A wise father, a man who is Christ-like in this role as a father, does not neglect his children. He doesn't incite them to deeply seated bitterness by his austerity or by his absence. Now, the thing is, I realize that looks, faithfulness in that respect and doing right looks differently in different situations. And it's not a cookie-cutter approach to this. Involvement with your children doesn't mean that you're at every basketball game. It may seem strange to you, but when I played basketball in high school, my dad and my mom only made it to one game. And they were the only ones in the stands at that particular game. Now, please don't throw them, you know, out the door. I was raised in Canada, remember, and all the other parents were at the hockey rink when I was at the basketball court. So, but the thing was, their absence from those things, and particularly my dad's absence from those things, did not cause me to question it. His love for me, it didn't mean that he was not engaged and involved. He certainly was. It looks differently in different situations with different men. The question is, am I involved with my kids, or am I embittering them because I'm disengaged? Extending this idea to the role of spiritual fatherhood, the spiritual father does not discourage the spiritual children around him by his excessively critical and judgmental disposition and demeanor, or by his disinterest and disengagement. Although obviously a spiritual father doesn't claim as much ownership and responsibility for the spiritual children around him as a natural father would, recognizing that God has providentially put around you spiritual children should move you to recognize the responsibility and even the duty to be involved with them. And to take care not to dishearten them. Either, again, by your excessive criticism, your disposition and demeanor, or by your indifference. You simply pass them by. The call here is to be godly men who are not only approachable, who can be approached, but who take an interest and take the initiative and engage the younger in the faith. So the proscription, do not provoke your children to wrath. The prescription, nurture your children in an environment of Christian instruction, both generally and specifically. Bring them up, he says, in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now this word, bring them up, is an interesting term because it simply is an intensified form of the word that means literally to provide food to them. It's used in Luke chapter 23, verse 29, of a nursing child at its mother's breast. By extension and figuratively, it comes to mean to nourish, to nurture, to raise up, to rear, to bring up. The same word is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, of the natural care and provision that a person makes for his body. And this is what we are to provide to our children, both our natural children and our spiritual children. We are to bring them up. We are to take care to provide to them the things that will nourish them, that will nurture them. To bring up a child, to nourish, to nurture a child is not only to attend to their needs, but it is also to encourage their potential. We see these young people here who are graduating. There is tremendous potential built into their lives by the grace of God. And we nurture them by encouraging them and supporting them as they probe and as they feel their way forward, seeking to discover where it is that God would have them serve Him. We help them to make decisions by identifying things that we see in their lives, things that they may not see. We challenge them. We challenge them to make the most of the opportunities and the abilities that God has given them. And again, we can apply this to the practical spiritual realm. This nourishing takes place in two respects. We are to instruct and we are to admonish. Bring them up in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. This word instruction is the word child training, and it's used of the training of a young child, teaching it to walk, to feed itself, to function as a healthy, maturing human being. And it depicts a process. The word admonition means literally to put into mind and has in view warning or correction or specific instruction that's addressed to specific situations. To speak a word of encouragement, to speak a word of challenge. And all of this is wrapped up under this phrase, of the Lord. This child training and this admonition is of the Lord. It is lordly. It is that which has to do with Christ and what is pleasing to Him. This Christian training and admonition is the environment. It is the sphere in which this bringing up takes place. The atmosphere, the environment that we are responsible to create. And so just in summary then, in the body of Christ, fatherhood is a role that is not restricted to those who have natural children. It extends to every one of us who are men in the body of Christ. And these instructions here in Ephesians chapter 6, again, although they have primary application to natural fathers, they have a word to say to maturing men in this assembly. And the word is that within the eternal cosmic purpose of God in Christ, in what God is doing in Christ, the will of God for you is that you proactively pursue personal involvement with your children so as to nurture them in an environment of Christian instruction, both generally in this child training and specifically in those challenges, in those admonitions that you may bring into their lives. Again, we are cast upon the Spirit of God for this. We will only fulfill these instructions by the power of the Spirit of God within us. And so we are constantly seeking that empowering. We're asking God continually, strengthen me with might by your Spirit in the inner man. Grant to me the knowledge of Christ that I might be a father as you would have me to be. Be mindful of your role and of your responsibility. Ask the Spirit of God to remind you on a daily basis of who you are and what you are. Pursue your own Christ-likeness, again, as a teacher, learning. Be purposeful and intentional with your children. Develop an awareness of the responsibility to connect and proactively pursue involvement with your children, both your natural children and your spiritual children. Engage. Talk to them. Inquire about them. Carry on a dialogue with them. Challenge them. Encourage them. Look for opportunities to teach. Create opportunities to teach. All of these are practical ways in which we can discharge this responsibility. So may the Lord enrich our lives with joy in our faithfulness as wise fathers. It's a tremendous opportunity. May God be honored as we pursue it. Let's pray.